A mother's role is to love, protect, and nurture. But some moms don't know how. A Missouri woman uses her children for money and freedom.
She was just cold. I mean, Ellen was just cold towards the kids.
A Texas mom's devotion becomes delusional.
It was just one of the most horrific scenes he'd ever seen.
And a young Australian makes a water sacrifice.
It was our first generation Y murder. Why not?
These deadly women target the most trusting and vulnerable. They are evil guardians. St. Louis, Missouri. 26-year-old Ellen Boehm is tired of the constraints of family life. A young bride to a much older Vietnam veteran. Within 5 years of marrying, Ellen is the mother of two, with a third baby on the way.
The kids need you here.
You go out. My turn.
To the wrestling?
I don't know if Ellen really wanted to be a mom that quick, but she was. So as like most new moms, she was learning on the fly.
That's Deanne. I'm off.
Ellen's not a typical stay-at-home mom. She's a die-hard wrestling fan. A passion shared with friend, Deanne Bond. She remembers those first nights at the wrestling ring where they meet.
Ellen sat behind my husband and I at the professional wrestling matches in St. Louis. So I got acquainted with her that way, and we both enjoyed professional wrestling.
The two women have another thing in common. Marriage troubles.
I went through my divorce and we got to talking, and then her marriage was in trouble.
8 months pregnant with her third child, husband Paul drops a bombshell.
Oh, this baby's taking forever.
I'm gonna be at the hospital before you.
What are you talking about?
He told her that when he was in Vietnam, he was exposed to Agent Orange. And the only way he could be cured was he was going to have to go to Texas for treatment.
Doctor says I need urgent tests.
But it is all a lie. Paul is not sick. He is leaving Ellen for another woman.
Very few men leave a wife who's pregnant. But that's what Ellen's husband did.
July 25th, 1986. Ellen gives birth to baby David, alone.
Ellen was not a demonstrative person. I couldn't say she was real loving, but she was good with the kids. Even when things were tough, I mean, as tough as they could get.
And times are tough. Abandoned by her husband, Ellen is left with mounting bills, despite working in an office during the day and delivering pizzas at night.
It always dumped on Ellen. She would get calls from these collected agencies demanding their money, and you know, she's trying to do the best she can with what she makes.
Hello? Yes, I know. Look, I just need a little more time.
Raising three children and drowning in debt doesn't stop Ellen from indulging in her favorite pastime. Wrestling.
This weekend is going to be the best.
You're spending all your money on these matches.
Don't worry, Mom. I am planning for one of them to marry me.
It was strange that she was spending the money on wrestling trips when she might need it for everyday life. But at the same time, I could see how much joy and how much fun she was having. It was carefree for her. She didn't have three little ones that were tugging at her.
She figured she deserved a little time off to do something for herself. That was her hobby, wrestling.
In 1988, Ellen is forced to file for bankruptcy.
There was no humanly way possible she could keep up and take care of a new family.
Debt and financial hardship are among the most profound stressors in life.
Mommy, where's dinner? I'm hungry.
So is raising three children. Ellen had both.
Soon, Ellen's hobby becomes an obsession. Wrestling is more important than friends and family.
Things deteriorated. Wrestling became just so much of her world. It was an escape from reality. It wasn't healthy.
Rather than walk away from her excessive involvement in expensive weekends away watching wrestlers, Ellen chose to indulge her compulsion.
Ellen wants some me time, and she soon finds a way to get it. 1988, St. Louis, Missouri. 28-year-old, single mother of three, Ellen Boehm, is bankrupt.
Look, I just need a little more time.
She was up to her neck in debt and trying to figure a way out of it.
Since her divorce, Ellen's children are more of a burden than a joy.
She was just so overwhelmed, and she's still trying to take care of three kids.
Doesn't have the patience to deal with her youngest son, 2-year-old David.
They're all fussy. But moms get over it. Ellen just didn't want to deal with it.
Thanksgiving, November 24th, 1988. Ellen settles her two older children in bed. But little David is allowed to stay up.
I can only guess what was going through Ellen's head at that time.
She gets a big cushion off of her couch. Lays it across his chest. And he couldn't breathe.
He had to know that was their mother.
Ellen took little David's life literally in her own hands and snuffed it.
When Ellen thinks David is dead, she calls for help and says she found him unconscious.
They transferred David to Children's Hospital. And when they eventually winds up on life support.
The doctor came in and he told us that there was nothing they could do.
There is no brain activity. There's nothing more we can do.
Doctors seek Ellen's permission to take David off life support.
What would you do? Would you pull a plug?
Oh, God, I can't.
Her friend Deanne
is shocked by Ellen's response.
And she turned to the doctor and she said,
pull it.
I froze for just a minute. It was just as though she had said, I want a Coke.
She never did shed any tears.
Ellen receives a life insurance payout of $5,000.
That was the first taste of any extra money.
Only 8 months after David's death, Ellen goes shopping.
Yes, hello. Do you do life insurance policies for children?
Turned out there was like a total of like $94,000 worth of life insurance taken out.
Okay, so that means a payout of how much if she dies?
September 13th, 1989. Ellen's 8-year-old daughter is enjoying a relaxing bedtime bath.
She got into the bathtub and she had her Barbie dolls with her and she was playing.
She felt this funny feeling, and then she tried to get up and she couldn't, and she screamed, and apparently she was able to throw it out of the tub.
She did take Jenny to the hospital because she was bleeding a little from the mouth.
You assume it's an accident. Things happen with children, unfortunately.
Ellen's daughter survives, and everyone accepts it as an unfortunate accident. Until just 12 days later, Ellen falls into an all-too-familiar routine.
Stevie was watching TV, kind of drifting off. She took the pillow from under his head. Held it over his face until he had turned white.
Stephen's passing creates a sense of unease among Ellen's friends. They can't understand her reaction.
There was just no emotion whatsoever. It was just like another day.
For longtime friend Deanne Bond, a third tragedy in the Bohm family is too much. She calls the police.
That time, I just couldn't let this go.
Suspecting foul play, police conduct a thorough investigation. The years of deceit take their toll on Ellen. Realizing police are closing in on two murders and one attempted murder, she confesses to everything.
She broke down and admitted that she had done it. She explained how she did it. She never did say why she did it.
Ellen could not have the life she wanted with children, or so she thought. So she chose murder.
The thing that gets to me the most is a little girl now knows that her mother killed her two brothers. And two little boys never got a chance to grow up. That's the hardest part.
In 1993, Ellen pleads guilty to one count of first-degree murder and one count of second-degree murder. She receives two life sentences with no possibility of parole.
I have always felt that taste of not having to pinch every penny when she got that insurance money for David is what set this whole thing in motion.
Ellen killed her children for money. It was all about the payday.
nobody really knows what someone is thinking.
There was no reality for her anymore, or feeling.
She had something worse than postpartum depression.
Be gone, Jezebel!
And sometimes you don't want to.
She thought their daughter should be with Jesus. Wasn't anybody listening?
Fort Worth, Texas. 32-year-old Dina Schlosser has an enviable life. Husband John, an online computer specialist, makes a six-figure income and provides a good life for Dina and their young family.
John was making $100,000 a year. They lived in a 3,000-square-foot home in an upscale community of Fort Worth.
John's healthy income allows Dina to be a stay-at-home mom to their daughters, aged 5 and 2, a role she relishes.
She was a wonderful mother, and she was more than willing to give up working to stay at home and take care of her children.
The family's life takes a turn for the worse in 2001, when the dot-com bubble bursts. John loses his computer job and his lucrative salary.
He finds some software consultancy work. He takes unemployment for a while when things dry up after that.
The house was foreclosed upon.
The family downsizes to a modest apartment in the nearby town of Plano. They seek solace in their new community, particularly the church.
They were wanting, needing something spiritually, emotionally, so they found something there that really appealed to them.
There are women in this church consumed by her evil spirit. You must repent and pray. Praise the Lord.
The church's pastor seems to have all the answers.
He just amazed everybody. He had a real command of the Bible.
Now, the Jezebel spirit, it's a spirit of witchcraft.
And beyond that, he had tremendous charisma.
Praise the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. You know who you are.
But not everyone is convinced he is spreading the good word.
It just looks like a small, quaint church. Inside, though, it's not small or quaint. It is a church that a lot of former members say was a cult.
John and Dina are soon devotees.
You must repent.
Attending church daily to hear the sermons.
Praise the Lord.
It got so bad that the Schlosser children would not eat meals. They would skip their dinner because they were at church that much.
They became incredibly and obsessively devoted to their church.
They need to pray to God for forgiveness.
When Dina's mom comes to visit, she is concerned by the change in her daughter.
Time to get up. But she's sick. We have to go to church.
Dina started acting strangely. When one of the little girls had a cough,
this will help.
The grandmother brought over cough syrup, but Dina wouldn't give it to her. She said, medicines are evil. Prayer was the answer for everything.
Dina's dependency on the church will cause more than a family rift. But few see it coming.
No one knew anything was wrong until after the third child was born.
Plano, Texas. Dina Schlosser's ideal world collapses when the dot-com bubble bursts in 2001, and her husband, John, loses his job. The couple find comfort and guidance in a new church.
Now we are all sinners. You need to pray for forgiveness.
They were struggling to survive once John lost his high-paying job, but they aggravated all that by going to church 5, 6, 7 times a week.
In 2003, Dina is blessed. She gives birth to her third child, a baby girl, Maggie. In keeping with their religious beliefs, they don't seek medical assistance.
The midwife advised the couple to go to the hospital, but they refused. Medicine is evil. Science is evil.
A difficult labor bears a healthy baby, but a sick mother. Something triggers a psychosis.
Dina became severely mentally ill. In some people, this rare condition happens. We see it now and then after a woman has a baby.
Dina believes all the help she needs is in the Bible.
She was reading the Bible and the word cut jumped up from the page. And she went and got a knife and cut her wrist. Her husband came home and found her holding the baby, bleeding.
Dina's delusions continue. Day by day, they become more terrifying.
Dina thinks the television is laughing at her. She runs out of the house, petrified, and leaves her children behind.
She was eventually found in an intersection, holding her hands up to the heavens.
The officer approaches. As he tries to get close, she just screams. It was the loudest scream he'd ever heard in his life.
Whoa, no, it's all right, I need some help.
Admitted into a mental health facility, Dina is diagnosed with a severe form of postpartum psychosis.
She had no touch with reality. She thought God was talking to her. She was delusional and hearing voices.
Doctors want her to stay in the hospital, but Dina insists on going home.
She doesn't stay there long. Matter of hours.
Psychotic mothers should not be raising children.
Health officials agree to Dina's release, but schedule visits from welfare officers.
Child Protective Services was in her home every single day for months.
Under the proper care, Dina improves.
Dina was doing so much better. She was returning to her normal self.
You love your sisters, don't you?
She wasn't hallucinating.
And they love you.
But Dina stops taking her medication. And by May 2004, she spins out of control with spiritual delusions.
This is known as religious ideation, ideas about religion and God. And someone psychotic who thinks God is talking to them can be very dangerous.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
As the months pass, Dina's behavior is even more bizarre.
After church, Dina told John that she wanted to give the baby to God.
Let's go home.
John told her that she was confused. They apparently went home and then tried to pray about it that night.
The next morning, November 22nd, 2004, John is at work, the older children in school. Dina is alone with baby Maggie.
But she was convinced that God wanted Maggie.
She walked into the kitchen. She went to the knife set and pulled out the largest one that had a 9-inch blade. And she went up to her crib, believing it was time for Maggie to go back to God. She grabbed the knife and stabbed it in little Maggie's shoulder and started cutting.
There were over 50 puncture marks, which indicated that that mother used at least 50 thrusts of the knife, sawing motions to attempt to sever the arm. This would have been a horrible, terrorizing, agonizing death for this infant. A psychotic woman killing her child to send them to heaven is on a dedicated mission, and nothing is going to stop them.
Having given her daughter as an offering to God, Dina turns the knife on herself.
She cut through her muscle. She said she intended to cut off both of her arms, but she couldn't go on. The pain was too great.
Dina then calls her husband.
Dina, everything okay?
I've hurt her. I've cut her arms off.
With news that he can't comprehend.
You did that?
Yeah, I did.
John was in disbelief.
After a series of panicked phone calls, police arrive at the Schlosser's home. Hell on earth.
Dina stood with the knife she used to kill her daughter in her hand. She was covered with blood.
Praise God. Thank you, God. Praise God.
He walked to the bedroom where he saw blood everywhere and a completely silent baby. Just one of the most horrific scenes he'd ever seen.
A scene that will never be forgotten.
Dina never should have been allowed to care for her young daughter from the first moment she said her daughter belonged in heaven.
Dina Schlosser pleads guilty to murder, but is found not guilty by reason of insanity.
She thought what she did was in service of God, so why would she lie about it?
In 2006, Dina is placed in a mental institution. 6 years later, she is released on an outpatient status on the condition that she never contacts her two surviving daughters.
Dina Schlosser breaks my heart. The only thing that is worse than the horrible death her daughter suffered is how it all didn't have to happen. The disintegration of Dina Schlosser was horrific. She was not given the proper care.
Dina wielded the knife that killed her daughter, but it wasn't with malice. She was psychotic. She was out of her mind.
There was a good, kind person inside. Somewhere.
Becoming a new mom doesn't always mean you're ready.
She wanted to go to the pubs with her mates. That's what she wanted.
Some mothers never grow up.
Gemma was very immature.
Oh my God, wait!
...2008. Perth, Australia. Gemma Killeen is out for the night.
She's a very friendly girl, very outgoing. Someone to party with.
Like most girls her age, Gemma is looking for a good time. She finds it in 20-year-old, New Zealand-born Eddie Watiri.
You've got a little fan.
Oh, he's gorgeous.
It's a whirlwind romance. And the young couple soon moves in together. For Gemma, Eddie is all she needs.
By all accounts, Gemma wanted to be with Eddie full time.
But a third person soon enters their relationship.
You want a beer?
What?
I'm pregnant.
An unexpected pregnancy.
I'm gonna be a dad. You're gonna be a mom.
In late 2008, Eddie and Gemma are the proud parents of a baby boy, Caden.
Is that all right?
He was a bubbly young fella. Never presented too many problems for them.
Gemma's mom is there to help her daughter and give her sound advice.
She could still have a life, but she had to put part of that aside to take care of her son.
But Gemma soon finds being a mom is no party.
Oh, you've done another one? This changed you 15 minutes ago.
She wanted to be outgoing. She wanted to be out, not at home. She wanted to be with her friends, not with her son.
Most young parents are stressed. Hey, raising a baby is not easy.
Nothing exciting.
But balancing home life, social life, and childcare.
Oh my God, when?
Gets worked out.
Are there still tickets?
Not for Gemma.
To add to her woes, Gemma is no longer Eddie's number one priority. Caden is.
I'm going out with the girls.
The relationship itself was quite volatile.
Are you serious? What about Caden?
Don't wait up.
She was upset that she wasn't getting 100% of Eddie's attention.
What Gemma wanted now.
Gemma's demanding ways are too much for Eddie. They split up. Gemma and baby Caden move in with her mother. But Eddie is still an involved father. And now considers Gemma a friend with benefits.
Gemma and Eddie had an on and off relationship.
Eddie is happy with a casual relationship, but Gemma wants more.
Can we live like this forever?
She wanted to renew the relationship, but her former partner didn't.
Gemma wanted things between her and Eddie back to the way that it was before Caden was born.
The couple's priorities are worlds apart.
It's my night to go out.
On November 25th, 2010, Gemma is once again going out on the town.
All I do is look after that stupid kid. I never get to have any fun anymore.
She was clearly immature and she was selfish.
I'm over this. Do you hear me?
She was still trying to live out some of her teenage years.
Gemma had a very unrealistic fantasy of parenthood. But it was full of responsibilities that she just did not want to deal with.
The next morning, the atmosphere is frosty. Eddie has had enough of Gemma's party lifestyle.
I'm sorry I was late last night. Give me a kiss.
She'd arrived home back at Eddie's house at 2 o'clock in the morning. This infuriated Eddie, that she was perhaps not living up to her responsibility as a parent.
In the wake of her argument with lost love, Eddie, Gemma seeks retail therapy.
During that time, she sent several SMS messages to Eddie, which were not responded to by him.
Eddie is not answering.
It's clear she became increasingly more and more agitated by his non-interest in her messages.
Ah, answer me, you bastard.
But Gemma won't accept the silent treatment. By the end of the day, Eddie will answer her calls. Perth, Australia. Gemma Killeen isn't enjoying her life as a young mom. The 22-year-old is bored caring for her son, 2-year-old Caden, and wants her on-again, off-again relationship with Caden's father, Eddie Watiri, more permanent.
She kept on going out. She kept on trying to get back with Eddie.
On November 25th, 2010, Gemma's life gets a lot worse. An innocent trip to a beachside shopping mall ends in high drama.
It was about 5:45 in the evening when she raised the alarm.
Mum, someone's taking Caden. I don't know where he is.
She was putting some other items into the boot of the car. He was in the pram and somehow he's got out.
Eddie rushes to where Gemma always wants him, by her side.
We were playing in the swings over there and then I went to the toilet block to get some water and I came back and he was gone.
Why did you leave him alone?
He doesn't have water. Go to the swing. Go to the swing.
Police launch a full-scale search.
They started at the shopping centre with the aid of the shopping centre security.
With every passing minute, police concerns grow.
The first concern was that he'd been abducted.
Less than an hour after Caden goes missing, he is found. But there's no happy family reunion. The little boy's body is discovered in the harbor, some 2 miles away from the search area.
A couple on a walk came across Caden's body in the water. They pulled Caden from the water and started CPR. Unfortunately, Caden had been in for too long and he was already dead.
The discovery of Caden's body raises more questions than answers.
How did he get there? She's a couple of miles away and he's ended up there. How did that happen in the space of time that we're talking about?
It is a mystery to the grieving mother too.
She didn't give any idea of who had taken him or how he had disappeared.
The police discover the answer right in front of them. Security cameras are rolling on the waterfront.
The CCTV shows us the last moments of Caden's life.
It captures a car parking near the water.
You can see a person get out of the car. That person wanders around and stands at the driver's door. Can just see two little legs from behind.
She climbed over the rocks. That proves she wanted him dead. That proves she wanted him not to be found. She hid him away from where anyone was likely to find him.
Left at the water's edge, the toddler is soon washed away by the rising swell.
Caden's final moments must have been terrifying.
We know that her son's gone in the water and is drowning as she's watching.
By sending the search party in the wrong direction, Gemma makes certain Caden can't be revived.
Because she wanted to make sure he died. She wanted to be rid of him.
I would describe Gemma as being one of the most cold-hearted murderers that I've ever dealt with.
When Gemma realizes her every move is caught on camera, she gives up.
Gemma pleaded guilty to the charge of murder. However, she said that she didn't have the intention to kill him.
I don't believe that for a minute. Why else would she put a defenseless baby on a beach?
In May 2012, Gemma Colleen is convicted of murder. She's sentenced to life imprisonment with a minimum of 13 years.
There was no consideration for her son, her former partner, her mother, Eddie's family. There was no consideration other than, I'm free of this now.
The best solution she could come up with was murder.
Gemma is eligible for parole in 2023. She will be 35 years old, young enough to be a mom.
I think the comment was made that it was our first generation Y murder. Why not?
This is the saddest story.
These deadly women lack the basic instinct of a mother's love. Ellen Boehm killed her children for insurance payouts. Dina Schlosser's delusions led to the darkest of murders. And Gemma Killeen preferred partying to being a parent. They couldn't be trusted with their own flesh and blood. They were evil guardians.